Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. Glad you're here. Hope you're glad to be here today. Praise team, thank you so much for getting us lifted up and the work you do. I know there's a lot of work that goes into that. Appreciate you all. Very good job. Let's give them a hand. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of things that goes on here, you know, week by week by week to make our time together, special, and events and things like that go really well. And, you know, some of you know that we've had sort of a transition, especially in the back. And as a speaker, both a preacher and a speaker, I know how important it is to communicate and to be on task with the audience and my notes and what I was saying and things, and hiccups that come along the way just kind of throw things off. But I tell you, Stephen has just done a super job overseeing, along with Brandon up there, have done a great job just helping us along. You guys really have. I want to thank you very much. And how many, just show of hands, appreciate our time when we can gather around the table every Sunday and have communion? How many people appreciate that? Okay. You know, that's prepared every Sunday. We can know that that's up here because of Robbie Voorhees. And Robbie, I really appreciate every Sunday your faithfulness in doing that. I know you don't like to be picked out and stuff like that, but we appreciate that very much. I want to thank you so much. There's just so many other things that people are doing. Children's ministry-wise down church, they're doing a super job. Just lots of exciting things. Small groups are taking place. God is just blessing and very much. And only been here just a little over a couple months. I tell you, I just love all of you very, very much. I love this ministry and love this work and give all the credit and glory to God for that. So I'm glad you're here this morning. If you haven't, we're going to go ahead and read through John chapter 14. That was read this morning by Mary. I appreciate that, Mary. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. We're going to read that again. I hope you mark this, somehow tab it, mark it in your New Testament and refer back to this often. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come this day and this time, lifting up your name, as we come gathering around this table to commune with you, to remember the sacrifice that was made so that we might be forgiven once and for all. And Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and pray with one another, to come together and serve with one another. And as we go week by week, serving wherever we might be working, serving in our schools, our workplace, with our neighbors and the relationships that we have, Father, that we're being salt and light, that we can come to this place and charge our batteries, and Father, to go from here and continue to be salt and light and have an impact on this world that so desperately needs hope, and the hope that is found in your Son Jesus. And we thank you for him, and we thank you for his words that give us hope. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. And as we have been in the past several weeks talking about this year, 2020, being our year of jubilee, of redemption, of renewal, of restoration, those things in our life, heading towards our breakthroughs that we want in our life, we've broken it down in things that are right there in the Bible that are very clear for us. The first thing we need to do is ask. We talked about asking. You know, how many people have walked your child at a grocery store, walked your child through the parent trap? You know what the parent trap is? It's the place that has all the candy and all the gum. And how many people have ever had their child, their grandchild, ever stop and look at that and say, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, can I have what? Candy. Because when you think about it, we know that our kids want candy, correct? Most kids want candy. But we don't always go through that line saying, hey, I guess you want candy, right? We don't say that. Some of you do, maybe. But most of us don't do that until our kids learn to ask, Mom and Dad, can I have some candy? And in the same way, God wants the relationship with us. And so when we get clear on what we ask, it's really important. And then we talked about believing, what we really think about God, who He is in our life, just how great and powerful He is. And then we talked about faith, and that faith in action, that we need to take action in our life, believing that what we've asked for in God's will come into our life, and then to make ready for those things. But when we talked last week, if you were here, a little bit about something, some obstacles that keep us from our breakthroughs, keep us from the things that we want in our life, that there's those obstacles. We talked about worry and how worry and anxiety can pull us away from the place that we want to be. This week, we're going to talk about a cousin to worry, an evil cousin to worry, and that's doubt and limiting beliefs. James chapter 1, verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So the first thing we need to do that prevents us from allowing our desires to come into our life is the presence of doubt. And so when you filled out your card, your Jubilee card, about the thing this year you're hoping to see a breakthrough in, that you desire to have in your life, a transition you want to have in your life, you wrote that down. It could be something like finding a home. We want to find a home. And then you go out and you write that down. Dear God, help us to find a home. We want a little bit bigger home for our family. Let's write that down. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a sin or addiction or something like that you want to overcome. And you write that down and ask God, believing that your prayers will be answered. And then you start looking around for that house, for example. You start thinking about what that would look like. You think about the things you need, the space you need. And you start getting excited. But then what oftentimes happens with us is this little thing called doubt begins to creep in our mind. The enemy begins to implant this thing, this small seed of doubt. Because all of a sudden you start looking at the thing that you want in your life, whether it's a house or a better relationship with your children or to be able to overcome this particular thing in your life, whatever it may be, or if you have this mound of debt you want to climb and get over, whatever that is in your life, you start looking at that and you go, how's that even going to be possible? And you have that little voice right there, you know, that little homunculi that's right there who's saying, that's not possible. How are you going to get through that? How is that possible? How are you going to make it up that mountain? How are you going to overcome that? And all of a sudden, doubt begins to come into our life. And then we begin to resist the idea. That's not possible. So we put it on the back burner. We put it on the side. And then sometimes we start even feel guilty about, you know, is it really right for me to want a nicer house? Is it really right for me at this age to want a deeper relationship? Is it really right for me to think I can overcome this? Is it really right for me? And then we begin to feel guilty about those kinds of things. And it just begins to, like a domino effect, it just cycles down. And we finally get to the place where we go, you know what, that's not even possible. All it took was a seed of doubt. And the enemy tries to keep us from remembering, though, that God is a God who can do the impossible. Do you believe that this morning? And just like as Jesus was talking with Philip there in the hearing of the disciples and talking, do you understand, Philip, that Jesus, that the Father and I are one, and I am the Father and the Father is, do you understand that there's the presence of Almighty God in your life right now as you're speaking to him right now? The same God who created all things and put all things in motion by merely speaking is here with you right now. And that whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. Not that you, Philip, go out and do it, or you disciples go out and do it, but that your Father will go about doing it and making it happen in your life. Maybe not right now, maybe not tomorrow, but down the road, if in his will, it will come about. Do you believe that, Philip? Do you believe that, disciples? We have a God who is the God who is, actually, that's his business. It's like he has a business card, impossible. What does that mean? That's the business I'm in. And what you think is impossible. And you see this throughout Scripture time and time again. For example, the disciples. Here's a time in Matthew chapter 14, or around that time, Matthew chapter 14. Here's the disciples. They just got up to this big crowd of people. They say 5,000. Experts and scholars say somewhat like more like 20,000 people are all gathered over this hillside with the sea in the background acting as a kind of an amphitheater, acoustic-like thing to speak to all of these people that have gathered there. And it was going on and on and on. You think your pastor goes on and on and on. But nonetheless, it goes on and on and on all afternoon long, past lunchtime, and people are thinking, these people are getting hungry. They're not focusing on what you're saying. We need to feed these people. Quick, what do we got in the reserves? We got two fishes and a couple of pieces of bread to feed all these people. And yet, the Lord of the impossible takes that bread and those fish and says, thank you, God. And again, understand, notice that it doesn't even happen yet. We're so accustomed to sitting at our dinner table with the food all there, all spread out, and then we give thanks. Can you imagine being like George Mueller, sitting at a table where there's no food, with all of his orphans around the table, and there's no food on the table, not even butter? And he says, God, thank you for this food that we're about to partake. And soon after that prayer, there's a knock on the door. And all of a sudden, the merchants from the town saying they had all this leftover food and thought about what we need, brought that food for them to eat. And Jesus says, Father, thank you for the miracle that you're about to do today. And all those people were able to eat. There was so much food, there was leftovers. And you go, wow. And then Scripture says, immediately, so sometime quickly afterwards, after all of this, you know how it is when you're on a picnic, when you just want to get home and rest, right? Okay, I just want to get home and rest. All right, good, we can all talk here. It's all right, no one's going to tap you on the head or anything like that and say, leave. But we like to rest after a picnic, after a long picnic. And here they had this big picnic on the hillside, some good teaching. And you go home and you feel like, okay, now it's time to rest. And Jesus says, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him on the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, and after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, in verse 23, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, hey, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come across to you on this water. And Jesus said, come along. And Peter got out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. Notice that? In that, it says Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. Sometimes we overlook this scene about Jesus walking the water. Ooh, isn't Jesus great? And he asked Peter to come on out. And Peter got out of the boat. And Peter walked on water. But when he saw the wind, doubt creeped in. And he was afraid. And then he began to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, help me!" And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" You know what jumps out at me, and I love this passage, is two things. Our God is a God who can do the impossible, but he's also a God of second chances. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just, you know, if you just let Peter sink, you know? "See, guys, see how it is when you don't trust me?" And use Peter as a... But he didn't. He reached down and grabbed a hold of Peter, who doubted, who had fear, who got focused on the wind, got focused on all the other things except for Jesus. And he sunk, and Jesus was right there to pull him out and give him a second chance. We have the God of the impossible who gives us a second chance. And a second chance, and a second chance, and a second chance, and a second chance, because that enemy has a plan to plant that seed of doubt, because he does not want us to truly understand who you are and whose you are. And he is hard-pressed to make that happen. And whatever seed of doubt, whatever it is, he's going to plant in your mind, "You can't do this, that hill is just way too big." And yet, we have a God who can walk on water and pull us out when we sink in it and when we're not able to. Isn't that good news? How can we go through our life with those two things, God of the impossible and the God of second chances? We can't go wrong. Anything is possible. So the second thing that prevents us from allowing our desires to come into our life is limiting beliefs. A limiting belief is something that you believe to be true about yourself and that is really not true, and it prevents you from moving forward as you would like to be. Oftentimes, a limiting belief is centered on some kind of an attribute in your life, something about you, or even possibly your circumstances, that you think that will keep you from achieving whatever it is you want to achieve, go wherever you want to go, whatever dream you want, whatever desire you want, whatever plans you want. It could be things like your age. I'm way too old for this. I've heard that before. I'm way too old to do something like this. How many people ever been to Kentucky Fried Chicken? Did anybody bring any, by the way? How old was the colonel when he decided to start Kentucky Fried Chicken? 65 years old. Can you imagine today if we didn't have KFC to run to and Extra Crispy? If he had thought, "I'm way too old to do this. I don't have enough income. I'm not rich enough." You know what? Or other kinds of things. You know, maybe it's gender that we think about. Maybe it's the parents that we have or some disability we have. Or we didn't get good enough grades in school. Oftentimes, we define ourselves by all kinds of things. But those are the things on the outside. Because we've caught up in this idea that somehow that we are physical beings having a spiritual experience. When the fact of the matter is, folks, we are spiritual beings that are having a physical experience. We're just passing through. We're going to go on and on and on because we were made in the image of God. And he is spirit, and we are spiritual beings. And we go on and on and on. But rather, and also, we are also in a spiritual battle. Scripture talks about that. And what happens is, in our life, as we get closer to God, and I don't know about you on your journey and where you are with the Lord, but as we get closer to God and his plans, I've seen it in my own life. As I get closer to God, okay, the harder the enemy will work to keep you from reaching your purpose and your goals and the life that God wants for you, your destiny. why you were put here. Because when you come to realize why you were put here and whose you are and who you are and that you were made in the image of God and you have everything you need to accomplish all that God has given you and put in you, the enemy doesn't want that. The enemy doesn't want us making a difference in other people's lives. The enemy doesn't want us to help rescue people out of addiction. The enemy doesn't want us to help people out of hopelessness. The enemy doesn't want us to help people out of hate. And he doesn't want to those kinds of things. He has an agenda, and we are in the way of his agenda. And the moment we start drawing closer to him, the enemy just steps up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are in a battle. And the closer we get to our breakthroughs, and to the things that we want in our life and the things that we hope for in our life, folks, I love you and I care for you, but as you move closer to that and as you grow and as you stretch and you start feeling more and more hope and stuff like that, the enemy will rage on. Anything, and the way to do that is through doubt. He has no power except to lie and to teach us and to lie and to tell us lies about ourselves and who we are and our relationship with God and cause us doubt, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. And that's where it happens. We say things. You ever notice that in some of our beliefs? We say things like, I can't do that, or I'm not able to do that. I don't know if I can do that. I cannot do that. I'm not really wired that way. I'm not really prepared. I'm not smart enough. I'm not thin enough to find my ideal partner. I can't speak in public. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I can't hang on to money like other people do. I don't have a good money. I can't. And we wonder why we feel powerless. We wonder why we don't see the results that we do truly want to see, and the list goes on. The question is, where does that come from? Well, the devil. But then where does the devil do that? Well, how does that happen? Don't raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands. But how many of you have ever had somebody in your life tell you, you can't do that? Have had people in your life tell you that you're not smart enough, or you're not good enough, you're not capable enough, or that what you're thinking is stupid, or doesn't matter, or is not important? And the list goes on. And those things have been taught to us, said to us over the years from all kinds of places. It could be parents. It could be teachers. I mean, can you imagine a fourth grade little boy who is excited about getting that violin his mom and dad rented for him, which against, you know, they were thinking, okay, all right. So he gets a rented violin, he goes to a violin class, and the teacher out of 30 students says, you're really bad. You don't belong here. Now, do you think that child went on to be a professional concert violinist? No. I didn't. But could I have of? But see, that teacher said, pointed me out and says, you can't. You're not able to. And as a fourth grader, I believed it. Other adults have said things. Televisions has said things, music, movies, all kinds of things that put us in a place where you think, you know what? And these are limiting beliefs that we tell ourselves. You know, one of the things I encourage people to do when I work with people, whatever goal they're trying to achieve, whatever plan they might have, I encourage them and that they don't share their big dreams and their big hopes with small-minded people. Because the reality is there's small-minded people out there. and to be careful of doing that. Because sometimes small-minded people have the tendency to zap the momentum and the ambition that we have in our life. But big-minded people have the opportunity to elevate us, don't they? To places we want to be. And we have the opportunity to choose who that is. Walt Disney. It was written about Walt Disney. Watching a documentary about Walt Disney. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. Really great documentary. I just find his life fascinating. And they said one of the things about Walt Disney was when he brought his board of directors together and his advisors together, he would sit together and present to them a vision and an idea. And if everybody, he would ask them, what do y'all think? And if everybody in that room said, Walt, that is a great idea, he says, okay, good, we're not doing it. And then he would ask him, go up and he says, let's look at this. And he would give this presentation. And he says, what do y'all think about this? And if all the people in the room said, that's absolutely impossible, Walt. That's never going to happen. He says, okay, good. We're doing this. You see, our God, that's his business, is in the realm of the impossible. A little boy named Monty Roberts grew up poor. His dad was a professional horse trainer, and yet didn't make a lot of money. They lived in their truck. They had like a little camper on the back of their truck, and they pulled it and lived wherever they went. They went from school district to town, all over the place, trying to find work. So he grew up poor. And in one of these schools, he was sitting in class, and the teacher says, today's assignment is you're going to write a paper on what you want to be when you grow up. Oftentimes, a paper that we've all written at times in our classroom. And he had a dream. As a young man, he had a dream. And his dream was to be a thoroughbred race trainer. And that he would go around training all these particular races and even drew on his paper this big, big valley with this horse track and all these other stalls and barns and places. And that he would have all these people underneath him working. And that he would work with race horses from all over the country and around the world. And that's what he wrote in this paper. And a few days later, the teacher was handing the papers out, and he opened up his paper, and in a big letter, he saw the letter F. See me after class. So Monty went to the teacher after class, and she says, why did I get the F on my paper? She says, because you don't understand. You're a poor kid. And what you're talking about is not reality. You're talking about buying a whole bunch of land. Do you really know, Monty, how much land is? And you talk about buying all these horses. Do you know how much it costs to have all these? You don't really know. It's unrealistic, and you're just setting yourself up for failure. So here's what I want you to do, the teacher said. I want you to go back and rewrite your paper, and then I'll give you a better grade. So Monty went home and talked to his dad and says, Dad, here's what I'm dealing with. And his father's advice was this. He said, Monty, Whatever you decide, it will affect the rest of your life. And so Monty went back and the teacher said, did you have a new paper? He says, no, you can keep your F. I'm going to keep my dream. And today, that paper is on a big plaque, a shadow box, in his mansion in California. Where just last year, he grossed over $6 million because he has a worldwide training, thoroughbred, racehorse business. There are small-minded people out there, folks. You want to be around big-minded people to help elevate you. So some steps to overcoming doubt and worry and limiting beliefs. First step is to begin noticing those limiting beliefs. Start noticing them, start becoming aware of them, and then choose to stop agreeing with them. So the moment you say, I can't, that's the moment to say, whoa, 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 wait a second. And just like Philip recognized, I have the God of the impossible, the guy who created all things. So I can do this. It is possible. Stop believing those thoughts that you have in your mind. I'm not able to because of my disability. I'm not able to because I'm not tall enough or I'm not short enough. I'm not able to do those kinds of things, and start incorporating the truth of the matter into your life. Because with God, all things are what? Possible. The past doesn't equal the future. Secondly, we need to recognize who we are. That we are children of God, made in His image. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I love my Bible. And I hope you love your Bible, because in your word, when it talks about you, when God talks about you, when Jesus talks about you, it says, you're overcomers. You're a royal priesthood. You are made in the image of God. You are children of God. That's powerful stuff. That's who you are. But the less we're there, then the more we're open to what the world and other people have to say about us. And we start believing that. So we got to start paying attention who we're listening to and what are we listening to. Thirdly, we need to question those limiting beliefs. People who say, "Hey, I'm way too old to find a relationship. I'm too thin, or I'm too heavy," whatever it might be. Start questioning those limiting beliefs. Challenge those beliefs. Then we need to test our assumptions. In other words, what that means is, by testing our assumptions, we need to act as if. I never forget some advice I got years ago from somebody as I was thinking. I had this idea that God gave me, which from my mind, it was just blowing my mind. It's like, this is possible. And he said, you need to act as if it is possible. You need to act as if it's already been done. You need to act as if you are that person to do this thing right now, and to test those assumptions. And by testing those assumptions, things begin to happen. And things are happening, and it's absolutely amazing, and it can happen for you as well. And there's some things we need to do by testing our assumptions. We need to see a test. Like, for example, if some people are wanting a relationship and a close relationship with someone, maybe the thing to do is to sign up for a singles event at a church, or online Christian singles, or these Christian speed dating things or whatever. And people are like, "Oh, where would I go? What would happen if I went to one of those?" Carl and I always joke about if we were to both try to go online and see if we could find our ideal match, if we would actually come together and go, "Oh, isn't that great?" But then it kind of makes us a little nervous. It makes me more nervous. And the reason we test those assumptions as to who we really are is because when we go and we find out and we go, "Okay, that was just weird," or "That didn't work out," we realize that we survived it. We didn't crash and burn. We didn't fall off the planet. We got braver. We had more courage. We've built up some stamina. We realize that we can do it. We can jump into this pool. We can move forward. We can climb this mountain. We also need to begin changing our thoughts. We need to get from "I'm not good enough" to "I am God's masterpiece, and I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Amen? Now, in your program, in your bulletin, I've given you an arsenal of some positive declarations and affirmations. When dealing with circumstances that seem like out of our control, we all have these occasional negative thoughts that creep up. It just happens. But if we don't have an arsenal, if we don't have a cachet, and we don't have our tools with us, okay, it just gives Satan more and more opportunity to take territory and to move in by planting his seeds of doubt. You can see, because it's our thoughts, our thinking, that drives our emotions. Did you know that? It's not the other way around, that emotions drive our thinkings. Yeah, it can be cyclical, but it's our thoughts that drive emotions. You know, if I wanted to go down to the crossroads down here where the light is and get out there and wear my New York Giants jacket, and anytime somebody with an Eagles thing on their car or something, go do one of these two. Do you think that that's going to go well? So who had actually power over those circumstances? I did. I influenced that. Now, if I went down and had my Eagles jacket on, okay, and went down, every time somebody had a banner or something, a flag on there, and did one of these, bam, people would be happy, and it's like, this is great, honking their horns and all that kinds of stuff. It'd be a different situation, right? Exactly. Our thoughts are what drive our emotions, and negative and irrational thinking will lead to unhealthy emotional states. And so what I've given you from Scripture are some affirmations to help shape our thoughts. And they're listed there. I won't go through every one of them, but they're listed. But for example, like with regards to the thing we talked about on asking, Mark 11:24 says, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. And something for you to repeat in your life is, I believe that with God, all things are possible, including my dreams and goals are possible. And to wake up in the morning and say to yourself, I believe that with God, all things are possible, including my dreams and goals are possible. Before going to bed at night, you can say, I believe that with God, all things are possible, including my dreams and goals are possible. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're not saying that, what are we saying? If we're not comfortable with saying something like this, what are we saying? I know what we're saying. I know what we're telling ourselves. I can't do this. This is just, Brian, you don't understand. This is just too big in my life. I've tried and tried and tried, and it just doesn't seem to be working. And this just keeps going on. I just might as well, what? Resign myself to the fact that this is never going to change in my life. That's what we say, don't we? So my question is, where does that come from? Not from my Bible. My Bible says, I believe that with God, all things are possible, including my dreams and goals. All are possible. That's what my Bible says. And if you look and believe, John 20:29, then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. I see all things, wonderful things God has planned for my future and believe they will happen at just the right time. Say that in the morning, say that at night, write that on a card as you're driving and such like that. And you go, oh, that's just uncomfortable, Brian. Why is that so uncomfortable? It's like, for example, how many people, right-handed people here? Okay. How many angelic left-handed people are here? Okay. All right. So you're right-handed people, but if I told the left-handed people to write with your right hand and right-handed people to write with your left hand, would that be uncomfortable? It has. 100% of the time, I've had people do that, and they go, this is really uncomfortable. Write your name, and people start laughing and giggling, and you know, because it's uncomfortable. And so, if you notice that something in your life is uncomfortable, it tells us then what is being comfortable. And if saying to ourselves, I see all the wonderful things God has planned for my future and believe they will happen at just the right time. If we're uncomfortable saying that, that's because we're paying more attention to what the other hand is saying. And that's not in our Bibles. These are in our Bibles. You want to see transformation in your life? You want to see power in your life and such like that? God has laid that out over and over and over again because you are his child and he loves you and he cares about the candy you want in the aisle. I don't mean that candy in some materialistic way. I mean God wants to know what's on your heart. Worship team, you can go ahead and come on up and get ready. President Kennedy asked Von Braun, who was an aerospace engineer, he asked him, what's it going to take to get a man on the moon and back again safely? And Von Braun, who was a believer, said, Mr. President, the will to do it. So as you think about your hurdle, and you think about going to the moon, when there wasn't, and you know that there wasn't anything in place. It's not like somebody said, hey, we bumped into this big rocket by chance. We dug this up on some beach someplace, and it's all been designed in a certain way. It's all got the fuel in it, and we're trying to think what to do with it, Mr. President. We think it might be a good thing to go to space in. It wasn't around. There was no material thing around. There was no rocket. There was no capsule. There were no gears and gizmos and buttons and lights, and there wasn't anything at all. There were no designs. There were no big blackboards with all the stuff there. There wasn't anything like that at all. It was just a thought. How do we get a man to the moon? And the president asked him, what's it going to take? And he said, the will to do it. When there was the will to do it, the faith and belief to do it, they found a way. God found a way. And it happened. When we decide, when we choose what we want to make a breakthrough in our life, to accomplish in our life, a ministry that we want in our life, to do something in our life, to help somebody, whatever that is in your life, that's your moon. What's it going to take for you to get to your moon? What's it going to take? The will to do it. Amen. The will to do it. That's right. The will to do it. And when there's a will to do it, there's no doubt. Because doubt doesn't come from God. It comes from our enemy. And that has no place in our life. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? Let's pray for one another in that way. Father, I want to thank you so much for Jesus. I want to thank you so much for his teaching. We want to thank you so much for his example. We want to thank you so much for his sacrifice. We want to thank you so much for his love. And we give you thanks for that, Father. And we give you thanks for all the things that have happened in our life when people have found the will to do it. Father, we reject in Jesus' name any doubt that wishes to come into our life about whatever it is that we desire breakthrough in, whatever it is that we desire hope in, and whatever it is we desire to in our ambitions and our dreams and our hopes, whether it's for our family, our loved ones, whatever it might be, whatever it is we wrote down and placed in that card, whatever is on our heart, that all things are possible through you. And doubt has no place. It has no place. And so for one another here, our church family and all those folks that are here, Father, only you know what's on their hearts. Only you know what they're hoping for. Only you know what they're wishing for. Make your presence known in a very special way. Help them to see you as Philip saw you, recognizing that you're the one true God and only God, creator of all things, who created the moon and billions of other moons like it, that loves us so much. And even at times when we slip and we find ourselves feeling unworthy and we blew it, we made a mistake, that you're the God of second chances. And that we can reach up out of the water and grab your hand. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. It's in the name of Jesus, we powerful name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, that we all pray. Amen.